Father, we come before you again to thank you for just another great day that you have given us, Lord. I pray this morning that everybody would be attentive, that nobody would be secretly trying to work on things. As we've committed this time to you, that we would hear from you and your word, Lord. So God, I ask that you would teach us in the things that we're about to get into. We just love you, and we give you all the glory that's due your holy name, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 9 to 11, and there's only one or two more teachings, and then we have 3 and 4, and I'm only doing two teachings in each of those chapters. So the rest of Philippians, I just really wanted to focus on chapters 1 and 2. This morning, we're going to look at the Father exalting His Son and what that means for you and me. Someone said our duty is to stand at our post, however difficult our surroundings and unfriendly our company. And if we are sure that He has set us there, we may be sure that He is with us there, and that there we can live the life and witness to His name. Peter had mentioned in the Old Testament prophets, speaking of the suffering of the Messiah and of His ultimate glory. We read in 1 Peter 1:11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. I mean, this is the whole emphasis on what we're studying here this morning. In chapter 2, Paul had spoken about the ultimate result of believers following the Lord's example of humility. I mean, it brings unity in the church. You don't see much of that today. I mean, people are prideful. They love themselves. And they're only looking out for number one and what might promote them. I mean, I've seen this among many professing Christians. And yet Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. The world says do whatever it takes to get ahead of everyone else. That's the world. Well, what about the self-righteous Pharisee who prayed in Luke 18 verses 11 and 12? Jesus said the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, guess what? Because he exalted himself, God had no option but to humble him. Jesus went on to say in verses 13 and 14, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, the verses we're going to look at aren't only speaking of the humiliation and exaltation of God's Son, they're also an illustration of a godly principle that will bring incredible blessings to those who are obedient and humble themselves. In 1 Samuel 15, after King Saul had been anointed the first king of Israel, God gave him everything he needed for the work he was to do. This is what I love about the Lord. Everything each one of you are doing, God has already given you everything needed to do that work. Well, here's where the problem came. As time went on, Saul got lazy. He started doing only part of what he was commanded to do by God. His focus became more on himself. Does that ring any bells? Saul was warned again and again by Samuel the prophet in 1 Samuel 15 to heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Well, as the story goes, Saul went and did what he thought he should do. Instead of following the instruction of Samuel and God's words, we got to really be careful, because if we start drifting like this, we're going to find ourselves in trouble and we may never rebound from it. We read in verses 17 to 21 of 1 Samuel 15. I think it's important that I read these. So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? Man, when you were nothing, didn't God start doing a work in your life? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission. And he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel the prophet, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder." What a shepherd, huh? What a king. "Sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" You think he wants your offerings and your sacrifices? "As in obeying the voice of the Lord." Guys, that's why, man, I can't drive this home enough. You have to be in the Word on a daily basis. You have to be. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed what? Heed God's word, than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He, God, also has rejected you from being king." You see, Christ has been exalted because of his obedience. You want to be exalted? Be obedient to God's word. Follow it through to the T. Don't compromise it. Don't shun it. Don't do your own thing. Follow his word. We read in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." You see, what that is saying is because of Christ's exaltation, you and I have the assurance that our redemption is solid. We're saved. We are going to heaven. Our place in heaven is a done deal. As it says in Ephesians, I can't remember the chapter, that we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's where we are right now. So what I want to do, let's go ahead and look at our verses here, verses 9 to 11. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So I want to look at four areas of Christ exalting. The first one we find, of course, in verse 9. The Father exalted his Son. Again, the way to exaltation is always through humiliation. Remember that. If that's the way it had to be for God's Son, how much more for us who follow him? Those words, highly exalted, they mean to lift up, to raise up. It involved the restoration of what Jesus had before he came to earth. Remember, he spoke about that in John chapter 17, his priestly prayer. I believe it was verse 5. He had mentioned the relationship he had with the Father before. Well, here's what's interesting. What he received in some ways was even more in his exaltation than had given up in his incarnation. Now, that doesn't mean he was more divine or made more perfect as far as his nature and his being are concerned. Because of his work of redemption, dying on the cross in our place for you and me, the Father gave this Son even more rights. Even more rights. He gave him more honors. He gave him more responsibilities than he had before. With all his authority and power, Jesus was given the privilege of being the judge of the earth. Judge over those who reject him. We see that in John chapter 5, verse 22. And we also see that in the book of Revelation. Jesus had said, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Paul the Apostle told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Of course, that's a reference to non-believers. White Throne Judgment, Revelation 20. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we, believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The Bema seat, the judgment seat, the motives of our heart is going to go through the fire, as we read there in 2 Corinthians 5. It means when Jesus came to earth, his incarnation being born of a virgin, God becoming man. Well, he not only became the God-man, but guess what? Forever he will be the God-man. As our great high priest, he continually intercedes for those who are saved because a priest has to represent God and man. He couldn't have been our high priest unless he became a man. You following this? He had to feel what we feel. He had to be tempted as we are. Because if he had never felt these things or been tempted, he could never ever identify with us. He wouldn't be able to strengthen and encourage us in our temptations if he hadn't gone through the same thing. You know, I don't know who made this statement, but someone did. They said, if you could kick the person responsible for most of your troubles in the backside, you wouldn't be able to sit down for 2 weeks. You know, we like to play the blame game when it's us, right? In People magazine, Madonna said her life had been exhausting since she started her world tour. She said there isn't a second for her life that isn't taken up looking after her family or thinking of her show. Her day is filled with problems of work and family. Jay Leno said, "Someone should tell Madonna, everyone else calls this life." It's what life is. I mean, Hebrews 2:18. "For in that he himself," Jesus himself, "has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The second area of Christ's exaltation, his name is above every name. You see, the Father was so satisfied in Jesus fulfilling the work God had given to do, in providing redemption for those who would receive him, God has given him a name that is above every other name. Hebrews 1:4. Paul gives us the name in verse 11. that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's the name, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word Lord is the title of authority. It speaks of honor. It speaks of sovereignty. It's used in the sense of ultimate authority over all other names. The third area of Christ's exaltation, at his name, every knee will bow. Verses 10 and 11. The Greek word for Lord is Kyrios. Kyrios. It was a common word used to show respect in New Testament times. It could probably be compared to our English word, sir, but with a much greater degree of respect. Well, Jesus made it clear that calling him Lord as an acknowledgement of his deity is not necessarily evidence of having a saved relationship with him. Matthew 7, verses 21-23. He had said, "Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord, is going to heaven." Paul uses the word Lord in reference to Christ's deity, to his sovereignty, and of his exalted authority. It means either by choice or by force. Every creature, whether human or angelic, will have to submit to Jesus Christ as divine and exalted Lord. Notice the first to submit will be those who are in heaven, the angels, then the saints who have been saved from all the ages, then those who are on the earth, both saved and not saved, that at the last day those who aren't saved will be forced to bow their knees before him, 2 Thessalians 1, verses 6 to 9. Lastly, there are those who will worship the Lord who are under the earth, the fallen angels, the unsaved dead, who are in the center of the earth waiting for the final judgment and eternal punishment of Revelation 20, the lake of fire and brimstone. In Revelation 20, verses 11 to 13, we read, John the Apostle says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it." Well, guess who that him is? It's Jesus. They rejected him. He's now rejecting them. "From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." John says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is a book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works." That means, first, the angels, second, people who are saved in heaven and on earth, and third, those who wanted nothing to do with God on earth and in hell will bow their knees before his sovereign authority. Even the demons, including Satan, will have no choice but to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The word "should confess," translated from the Greek, means to confess, to agree with. It refers to an open public declaration. Everyone is going to see this done. You know, thinking of Satan running this earth for the last 3.5 years of that great tribulation, and now he's got to confess to Christ that he is Lord before he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Before death or the rapture, the promise is given in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will. Not might, not maybe, not let me pray about this. You will be saved. But here's the situation. In the day of judgment, that confession won't change the spiritual status of those making it. Those who rejected the Lord won't want to confess his name, but they won't be able to resist it. You see, here's the point. While there is still time, Christ continues to call men and women to himself to be saved and to proclaim and receive him willingly as Lord. Acknowledging Christ as Lord means submitting to him. It means being obedient to him. It means wanting to get to know more and more every moment of our life. I mean, tell me if you think it's a slap in his face if we don't read the book that he has given to us that leads us to righteousness, that leads us to him, that leads us to blessings from him. In the New Testament, Jesus is called Lord over 700 times. In the book of Acts alone, he's referred to as Savior only twice, but as Lord 92 times. Okay, Rick, we're getting you. What are you saying? I'm just saying verbally professing him as Lord without allowing him to be Lord of your life. It's going to do nothing for you. I mean, Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46 to 49, and I know this hurts, but I have to receive this too. He said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show him whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus wasn't teaching works of righteousness. He wasn't teaching salvation comes through obedience. He's teaching a profession of faith that produces no true obedience to his lordship. He's saying that will do you no good. The fourth and last area of Christ's exaltation is to the glory of the Father. To proclaim Jesus, God's Son, as Lord, is the greatest glory that can ever be given to God the Father. In fact, the greatest joy of the Father and the Son is to glorify each other. Remember what Jesus said in John 5:23? He said that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So in closing, I want to read something that A.W. Tozier said. He said, our great honor lies in being just what Jesus was and is. To be accepted by those who accept him. Rejected by all who reject him. Loved by those who love him. And hated by everyone who hates him. What greater glory could come to any man? The Father exalting his Son. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for your word. There's a lot here, God, and we are held responsible and accountable for being obedient and for getting to know you. There's no other way, Father, that you can conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, unless we are in your word, reading it, being taught your word. Unfortunately, today we're living in a day where people are too caught up in what they're doing. They're putting family and other things before you, God. And that's idolatry. It's simply idolatry, Father. And Lord, I know this. And I believe those on the line with me know it. But there's so many that are just going for it apart from you. And they're drifting from you. They're not in your word. They don't want to hear from you, or they'd be in the word. They'd make the time. They would force the time to learn from you on a daily basis. God, please forgive us. We love you, Lord. We're your sons and daughters, and we love you. And we just want the best for you and for what you have for us. Help us to be obedient. Help us to make and keep that commitment to read your word every day and to be in a church that's teaching your word so that we can learn these truths of scripture and then make whatever necessary changes we need in our lives to be the men and women that you called us to be, that you desire us to be. Actually, Father, what we desire to be. Bless the rest of our day as we lift it up to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.